the song of invitation.
Brother Jared.
Be opening in your Bibles, the book of Hosea. We're going to start in chapter 6, but our focus of our lesson is going to be chapter 8. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all the way to 8. One of the things that years of preaching has taught me is that sometimes you need to learn to paraphrase. And this is the morning where I really need to learn to paraphrase because my voice is working against me, as you can tell. In fact, as I mentioned before Bible class, Adam is already lined up to pinch hit for me, and I gave him the best sermon idea ever in Bible class. So if he does have to preach for me, I will be in attendance because I want to hear that sermon. No, he's already got one developed that he will be filling in for me if need be this afternoon. I'm going to try to be able to do it because I'm really excited to talk to you about what I got to talk about. And I'm not going to tell you what that is. In Hosea chapter 6, God raises the question after they in Israel have come to the conclusion, and in Judah, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us, and he will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So let us know. Pretty good conclusion, right? We want to know more about God. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. They said, look, we know God. It's going to be a very important phrase. Kind of circle that in your mind, if you will. We know God. God is always who he is. He's always consistent. We put a little effort into knowing him better. Obviously, he's wanting to correct us and discipline us and get us back in the way. Then he is certain to be gentle and kind and merciful to us. That's their conclusion. And based on their history, I would say that's a fairly reasonable conclusion to have come to. But the problem is that they weren't coming to that conclusion from a place of godly sorrow. Instead, what they were doing was they had come to that conclusion from a place of, let's just get this over with, let's just do a little better, and then God will quit talking about all this judgment. There was no desire to really have this permanent change, this permanent attachment to God. And so he says in verse 4, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? It's interesting that he's not calling the northern nation Israel here. He's calling them Ephraim. Remember, Israel is the covenant name. He's calling them Ephraim, one of the tribes that had rebelled against him early. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? And what shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them with the word of my mouth. He says, look, I brought the prophets to you to cut you down to pieces in hopes that it would create some genuine repentance in you. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. For I delight, he says in verse 6, in loyalty rather than sacrifice. And in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant and they have dealt treacherously against me. And he goes on to list all of these betrayers and treacherous things that he could compare them to. But do you see what he said there? He said, when you say that you want to know me, you don't really mean you want to have a relationship with me. You don't really mean that you want to know what I expect of you. What you mean is you want to go through kind of the basics of sacrifice. Let's do a little more sacrificing and God will be okay with that. Let's give him a little more of our attention. Maybe if you're in the north, you're thinking, okay, a little more talk about Yahweh, a little less offering at the golden calves and things like that in Dan and Bethel. He says, you're never going to please me that way. What I want from you is loyalty. What I desire from you is integrity in that thing that you said, let us do a little better job, just paraphrasing, let's do a little better job of knowing the Lord. And then he begins in chapter 7, verse 1, to talk about all the things that Ephraim did, whether it was their idolatry or adopting the ways of the nation or mixing herself in among the nations and all of the things that she had done to stir up strife and to eventually bring down, because of her spiritual adultery, to cause her to no longer be in favor with him. And so then you come to chapter 8, and it says in verse 1, put the trumpet to your lips. Basically, blow a bugle. Sound a royal herald. An announcement is coming from God. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord. Because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. They cry out to me, my God, we of Israel know you. Basically, you're going to say, when my judgment comes, wait a second. We're the ones who know you. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and in your name do many miracles? And I will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness, right? That's what God's saying about Israel here. They're going to say to him on that day, look, we're the ones that know you. And he says in verse 3, Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have appointed princes, but I do not know it. But I did not know it. With their silver and gold, they have made idols for themselves. They have, that they might be cut off. He has rejected your calf, O Samaria. He's even not even calling him Ephraim now. What's he calling him? Samaria. He's rejected your calf. First thing that the king of the northern tribes did, his name was Jeroboam. He didn't want the people to go down to Judah to worship. He was afraid that if they went to Jerusalem to worship, that they wouldn't stay loyal to him. He set up altars and eventually golden calves in Dan and Bethel. He took the images of the world and the worship of Baal. And he said, well, we're going to worship Yahweh, but we're going to worship him using the things of the world rather than what God wanted. And so God is saying, I reject that. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? Well, that tells you that there's no humility. There's none of that contrition that Paul talked about the godly sorrow that produces repentance when he was writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians. He says they're incapable of innocence. They are incapable. They've gotten so hard-hearted, they're incapable of doing what's right in my eyes anymore. For from Israel is even this, a craftsman made it, so it is not God. Surely the calf of Samaria will be broken into pieces. For they sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads, it yields no grain. Should it yield, the stranger would swallow it up. He says, I'm rejecting you because you broke my covenant. He talked about Adam breaking the covenant back in chapter 6. I'm rejecting you because you rebelled against me. I'm rejecting you because you listened to ungodly leaders. You made men your king that I never told you to make your king. You listened to ungodly leaders and then you created idols. And your answer to me is, but we are the people of God. And he tells them, you can't be the people of God because you're still making idols. You can't be the people of God because you're still worshiping the idols. You can't be the people of God because when all is said and done, every time I set before you a choice to do good and be innocent, you have chosen the opposite. And what he ultimately says is that he is rejecting their worship and their claims of loyalty. Now, this is not a history class on Hosea. We need to stop and consider. As we approach God, and I was thinking about this morning as we were talking about Emmanuel in the Bible class. We need to stop and consider whether or not We are the ones who say that we know God and yet are refusing to give God what He wants. Do we have the same kind of idols in our life? Are we making the same kinds of promises and oaths of loyalty, but yet we're still worshiping at some golden calf, and every time God gives us the opportunity to do what's right, we're choosing what's wrong? Because the warning applies to us as well. You have sown the wind, now reap the whirlwind. Now, because that's one of the things the kids are filling out, let me turn over to Proverbs 22. It's actually for the next slide. But let me expand on this idea of what sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind is all about. In Proverbs chapter 22, it says in verse 8, "He who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor." It occurs to me that what we're seeing there in the Proverbs, and that idea, if I say to you vanity, what book of the Bible are you going to think of? Ecclesiastes, right? That's the one that comes to mind. Ecclesiastes. Why? Well, because Solomon was always talking about what's vanity. But what's interesting there is the word he chooses for vanity in Ecclesiastes means emptiness. This word that's being chosen for vanity is a different kind of wickedness. It basically, what he says is, if you sow wickedness, if you sow iniquity, what you're going to reap are the rewards of iniquity. If you're sowing in that field, well, what have they been sowing? Back in Hosea chapter 6 and 7 and 8. Because he's using this idea that what you reap is what you've sown. He says, you sowed to the wind, and now you're reaping the whirlwind. You weren't sowing to me. You weren't sowing loyalty and devotion to me. You weren't taking these things to the next generation and making sure that they continued in the ways of God. What you did was you desired to be like the nations around you, and that's what you planted in the hearts of the subsequent generations. And that's something you can follow through the books of the Kings and the Chronicles. Each generation gets a little bit worse than the others. And it says that they continued in the sins of the sons of Jeroboam, or the sins of Jeroboam and the son of Nebat, until you get to Ahab, and he's actually worse. And then he gets mentioned a lot after that. And what you see is you have this group of people that the perpetual slides from God because they weren't loyal worsened with every generation. It's almost like they went out and planted a field. Just a little more and focus on the world. Just a little more desire to be like the nation around me. Just a little bit more of the security and loyalty of this world and a little bit less of God. Kind of the reverse of the song of none of self and all of thee. It's kind of the reverse of it. That just a little bit more. And then you get several generations down, and what you find is you have people who can't distinguish between the worship of Yahweh, Jehovah, and the worship of the golden calf. That they now don't even distinguish between their golden calves and the calves of the nations around them anymore, because why would they? Can I ask you, what are the marks of our loyalty? How do we teach that lesson of loyalty? Not sacrifice, but sacrifice that comes from a place of loyalty. God is not telling them, hey, I don't really want you to worship me. I want you to be loyal. He's saying, look, before you can sacrifice to me, you got to know me. You got to want to be with me. How do we teach that to the subsequent generation? I'm going to tell you guys something. These little guys that I'm doing well to sort of outpace today because my throat's not doing well, but I love it. And all the little chattering that goes back and forth. Those are innocent hearts and innocent minds that are taking in the lessons. But the lessons they take in are not from our words alone. They are taking in from the things that we do. How we prioritize worship. How we prioritize God in our life.
how we prioritize our trust in Him. And the harvest that we'll see, we won't see till they go off to college. And they're away from the influence of this local congregation and their parents and the people that have known them their whole lives. And we have to evaluate, okay, what kind of people did they become? Are we sowing the wind? Are we sowing loyalty to God? How about in our personal life? Are we sowing to the wind? Are we just trying to get as much of what this world has to offer? Are we reassured and comforted and are concerns and cares eased by what this world has to offer? Or are we really loyal to God? Think about that proverb again. He who sows iniquity will reap empty wickedness. The rod of his fury will perish. I think it's interesting that he says the rod of his fury will perish. There's a lot of anger in our world today because of the emptiness that comes back from what is sown, isn't there? You want to know why your 24-hour news cycle is filled with so much anger and hyperbole and rhetoric and just angry words about every person that they don't agree with? It's because they're trying to fill a cup with a hole in the bottom of it from an empty pitcher. Because there's nothing there. It's all about the fury and the anger of the moment. And there's no thought to human compassion and decency in the hearts of most people anymore. But that can't be true of the person of God. It can't be about my desire and my anger and feeling justified in my wrath and retribution. If I'm going to be an imitator of God, I've got to think about generosity. Because you see, claims of loyalty do not deceive God, but they may fool us. God is not fooled this morning about who I am because I'm here with a tie walking around the stage. But I could be. God is not fooled because we sang, "I love you, Lord." But we could be. Perhaps that's why James says we need to look into the perfect law of liberty and not become the forgetful hearer, but a doer. That we see the correction that needs to be made and we make it. And when we sow in iniquity, then we are going to reap in that idea of the harvest of sorrow is the harvest of iniquity. When we, it's the harvest of vanity, it is the sorrow of sin. I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people today who claim to be for Jesus, who act and look and talk and do all the things that the world does. And it doesn't matter how much we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." It doesn't matter how much we want to be active in His kingdom. If He is not the center of our life, if our own desire for pleasure, if our own desire for the security of this world, if our own desire for another God is at the root of our actions, then we will reap a harvest of sorrow. And that's what Paul is trying to help them understand in the book of Galatians chapter 6. To really get Galatians 6, you have to understand that he just came out of a discussion about where their desire to hold on to their confidence in the world had led them to a place where they were denying the sufficiency of Jesus, that you must first become a Jew in the flesh through circumcision, and then you can put on Christ, because they weren't willing to let go of those old confidences. They weren't willing to let go of the things that don't mean anything anymore in Jesus. And Paul said, you might as well be fallen from grace and severed from Christ.
And then he outlines two different walks in Galatians 5. He says, one is led by the flesh. And it's got all of these different ways to identify it. That it's impure, it's immoral, it's focused on sensuality and sexuality. It's idolatrous, it practices sorcery, it focuses on creating enmity, separation, not coming together, Jew and Gentile, but separation and strife and jealousy and disputes. And then he talks about dissensions and factions and envying and drunkenness and carousing. So drunkenness and the drinking that leads up to it. He says all of those things belong to the flesh, and I forewarned you that those who practice such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But then he describes the works or the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such there is no law. Well, when you come down to chapter 6, after saying that we need to be observant of our brethren and making sure that nobody's succumbing to those works of the flesh, and if we're spiritual, we need to restore those who are overtaken in a trespass, and considering our own attitudes when we do it, not because we think we're better than them, but because we want to bear their load. He then says in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, this he will also reap. Is that just flashing your mind back to Hosea chapter 8 now? Proverbs 22? What a man sows, he's going to reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That's always been an interesting concept to me. We know that Jesus is the source of eternal life, but yet the Spirit is right there in the middle of giving us eternal life somehow, because we're reaping that from the Spirit. We're sowing to our eternal life by bearing that fruit of the Spirit in the previous chapter, which means that we're walking behind the Spirit. We're listening to what He says in the Word of God. And we're trying to create this environment in our own lives and in the people around us of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, when you're doing that, because you're attached to Christ, then from the Spirit, you're actually sowing those things. But the harvest really isn't just love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. It's eternal life. Meaning, there's not eternal life. Though a person may claim to be part of Christ, if they're not sowing and reaping that fruit, that harvest. Let us not lose heart, then, in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, and this ought to pull us right back over to Proverbs 22... while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. Understand what Paul is saying here. He's saying we need to be looking for the opportunity not to be selfish and not to be engaged in the sexual wantonness of our world, not to be broken and angry, and not to be dissipated with drink and drunkenness. We need our lives to be described by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Because when we do, we're assuring ourselves of a harvest of eternal life. But the way that we do that is not just by walking around saying, I'm a loving, peaceful, joyful person who's controlling myself. I do that by sowing that goodness into the life of other people. Not as a congregation, not that, hey, the Beaverton congregation needs a ministry outreach. No. Jared Bowman needs to do that. And if I put it all together right, if I'm loyal to God, and I'm reaping the harvest of eternal life, then in the lives of the people that I interact with, they're going to feel love and joy and patience and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Because that's the loyalty that is now the sacrifice that we offer to God.
if I'm not sowing that in my own life and in the lives of the people around me and in the next generation that I'm bringing up, then I'm not showing loyalty to God. I'm showing the world that I'm just as selfish and just as me-focused as anybody else out there. And my harvest will be the whirlwind. You want a harvest of eternal life? Then sow to the Spirit and reap from the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit by being the light of Jesus in the lives of the world around you, the lives of your brethren who need you, and the lives of the next generation that's watching you. Bear the burdens of those who are spiritually weak, not complaining, but because they are your brother or your sister. And then you're loyal. Does that describe your harvest this morning? I sure hope so. If there's anyone here this morning that owes some duty to God, if your soul is not right, if you've never put on Jesus in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, or maybe you have and you've wandered away, and your sowing has not been to the loyalty to God, but to a whirlwind, the prayers of the congregation could help. Come forward confessing as we stand and sing.
You are beautiful.